Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place. Lift up your voice to the God of heaven and bless the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Father, we have come together today in your name to bless your holy name, but also knowing, God, that when we come before you, there are blessings awaiting us. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for always being gracious to us, for always being patient with us. And even on this new Lunar New Year, God, we thank you that you are a God of new beginnings, that you're a God of second chances. And God, even having another new year to celebrate, God, it is a reminder that whenever we come to you in humble repentance, there will always be a new beginning awaiting for us. So we thank you that this day also is a reminder of your gospel of grace, your gospel that brings forgiveness, that brings new hope, that brings new life. And Father, we are hungry for that gospel today. We are hungry for that hope that only you can bring. We are hungry for the strength that comes through your word. So would you release the power of your spirit in this place to ready hearts to hear, receive, and live out your word. And Father, I surrender myself to you and I ask that you would cleanse me of my sins, fill me with your spirit, anoint me and preach through me today so that I might draw people to Christ and so we might honor him. So at this time, God, my Father in heaven, would you use your servant, would you use your son today to be your mouthpiece, bringing you glory. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it is in your precious name we pray. Amen. You know, if you've lived in Korea long enough, you've seen the street evangelists that are on the corners of different subway stops, in the subway train areas, and also some of the more busy shopping mall streets as well. And you hear them with their loud speakerphones, reminding everyone that Jesus is returning and there is a hell to pay if you do not turn to him. And now, if you're like me, I've always wondered at how effective this method has been, you know, and sometimes I'd be thinking, man, what are they doing? Man, no one's going to come to Christ that way. I mean, you're turning more people off, aren't you? And there are times when I think like that, and then God reminds me of a story I heard about a conversation that Charles Spurgeon had with one of his parishioners. And there is a lady who came to Charles Spurgeon after a Sunday sermon. He says, you know, Pastor, I don't like the way that you share the gospel. I don't like the way that you witness. You're so aggressive. To which Spurgeon replied, well, then how do you witness? I would love to learn from you, then, if you don't like the way that I do it. To which the lady replied, well, I don't. I don't witness. And Spurgeon replied then, ma'am, I like the way that I do it versus the way that you don't do it. You know, and so we have to ask ourselves, is street evangelism, the way that we see it in Korea, really effective? You know, some would say, no, it's not the most effective way, but actually I read recently of a story from New York City where street evangelism actually became somewhat fruitful in their endeavors. A few years ago, the Ministry of Jews for Jesus, which is a ministry, evangelical ministry that where a lot of people who were once Jews became Christians who understood Jesus to be the Messiah, and they started a ministry to reach out to their fellow Jews as well. And so they gathered together a few years ago, and they did a blitz throughout New York City because there's a large Jewish population there. And so literally hundreds of people spread throughout the city sharing the gospel on the streets of New York. And after a few months, over 300 people gave their lives to Christ. So it was pretty amazing to read that testimony. And I think what we can learn from this story is that though we may not be a big fan of one method or another method, doing something in terms of sharing the gospel is always better than doing nothing. Amen? That's something that we can learn from this. So in this year, we're going to launch the 3-4 Eternity campaign once again. We've done this a few years ago, and we want to return to this because of God's heart that loves each soul. And so I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10, as well as several other passages throughout this message today. And in this passage of Luke 15, we see how Jesus stresses the value of one person within the kingdom of God. So Luke 15, let's look at verses 1 and following. It says, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" I don't know about you, but that is good news. So these religious leaders, they're upset that all these sinners are drawing near Jesus, and what they just proclaimed with their own lips, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and has fellowship with them. He loves them. He loves being with them." That is good news for us who understand that we are sinners as well. And so in light of this, knowing their thoughts, Jesus says this in verse 3. "So he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So there is joy, there is rejoicing in heaven when one person turns to Jesus. And we do this campaign because just as you love your family and friends who do not know Christ and desires their salvation, God loves them even more. And God's heart longs for their turning to him even more. And one of the greatest ways to love someone is to bless them with the love and the gospel of Jesus. And there is no greater honor than to be used to guide them on that path closer to him. So this campaign is about seeking out the lost because our God has a heart that seeks to save the lost. And so these parables that we just looked at, they're showing the seeking heart of Jesus. And that's what we want to gain. That's what we want to embody throughout this season of Lent. This Wednesday begins Ash Wednesday until Resurrection Sunday at the end of March. We want to do something rather than nothing in terms of seeking to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we want to give you a few simple steps to take that will allow you to be a part of this process that God may use to bring someone into his kingdom as well. So follow along with me in your outline, and I want to guide us just through a few simple steps that anyone can do and, Lord willing, be used to guide people to a saving knowledge of Christ. So the first thing that I encourage you guys to do in this season of Lent is to love them enough to intercede. So everyone repeat, love them enough to intercede. All right, so we want to love our family members and friends who do not know Christ yet. We want to love them enough to intercede and pray for their salvation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. From verse 14 and following. It says, "But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remained unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, what this passage reveals and what it is talking about, ultimately, Paul is referring to the Jews who cannot see Christ in Scripture. That they understand that Christ was the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and now he is reminding them there is a reason why they cannot see Christ when they hear the law of Moses. And so he's explaining to them that there is a veil that has happened. And what this reveals is, yes, there is a veil that keeps unbelievers from clearly seeing Christ or understanding the gospel. Verse 14 tells us that only through Christ is the veil taken away. So even the ability to understand the gospel is a gift of grace. So for all of us here, if you have understood the gospel and you have seen Christ as glorious, as majestic, as mighty, as Savior, if that is you, that understanding and ability to see who Christ really is, that is a gift of grace as well. Verse 16 says, "And so when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." So turning to Jesus takes the veil away. Now, what this means then is that there is a distorted perspective that unbelievers have when they look at Christ and the veil is not removed yet. You see, it is a spiritual issue of blindness and distortion that they are going through. Because to truly see Jesus is to love him. To truly see who Jesus Christ is to have a heart that melts before him in love, in worship, and in glad submission. When we understand who he is. And so to truly hear the gospel is to be amazed at the offer of it. That, wait, you mean to tell me that I place my trust in Jesus. I give him all of my junk and sins, and he gives me his righteousness and heaven and fellowship with him for all of eternity. If you understand, you know that it's a no-brainer. That's a good deal. Right? It's the steal of the century, right? But there are people, when they hear the gospel, they reject it. It is because of a spiritual blindness and distortion because of the veil. You see, they cannot see the preciousness of Christ nor his gospel. And that is why we must pray. You know, there's a story that I heard of a woman one time who went to a grocery store. And after she put all of her groceries in the trunk, she closed the trunk, went to drive, and she started driving when suddenly she noticed in the rearview mirror there is a large man in a truck that was kind of like giving her honking at her and the lights and stuff. And he was trying to motion her to pull over. But obviously she did not know who he was, and so she's a little bit scared. And so she speeds up, and the truck speeds up. So she's starting to get nervous. And so she doesn't want to go home because she doesn't want this crazy man to know where she lives. And so she heads on the highway. And he follows her on the highway. And so she speeds and zigzags through these cars. And he also zigzags. And she's freaking out. It's like, he is going to kill me, right? And so then she exits off. He exits off. She blows through a red light. He blows through a red light. And so she is really freaking out right now. So she sees the nearest gas station. She pulls up in front of the convenience store part of the gas station. She runs into the store screaming, "Somebody help me. Somebody's trying to kill me." And so as she looks to the car, she sees the truck driver getting out, opening the back door, and pulling out this man who had a knife. And so as she looked, she realized that she was running from the wrong person. She was actually running from the one who was her Savior. You see, what happened is because of his height in the truck, he was able to see in the back seat of her car a man hiding with a knife. And with that suspicion that he had, he realized that she was in danger. And so he pursued her, seeking to protect and save her. And yet she ran away. You see, there is a distorted perspective that unbelievers have towards Christ, the ultimate Savior, as well. See, the truck driver functioned as Savior, but she did not properly see who he was. And in a similar way, the perspective of unbelievers in this distortion cannot fully understand the grace of God that is pursuing them. So many times people run away from the God who is pursuing them in order to save them from destruction. And when they hear the gospel, instead of seeing it as a treasure to gain, they focus on temporary things that they must give up. Right? So I've heard this from people. You mean, if I give my life to Jesus, I don't know if I want to do that because that I can't sleep around anymore? You know, does that mean is God going to call me to Africa? You know, does that mean if I become a Christian that suddenly I can't make a lot of money because I always, hear that, was money bad for you or something? And so I hear a lot of people focusing on such temporary, trivial things because they cannot see the greater treasure that you gain through Christ. But that's not the gospel, right? There is only gain for all of eternity surrendering your life to the Lord. There is only gain when you gain Christ. We gain a relationship with God Almighty. We gain the honor of partnering with Him and expanding His kingdom for the glory of His name and impacting lives for eternity, not to mention your own inheritance forever. We gain forgiveness from sins, righteous standing in Christ. We gain joy, true peace, true purpose. We gain God in our lives. And in sharing the gospel with others, we need to understand that we can provide the information of the gospel message, but only through the power of His Spirit and His grace does that information turn into revelation for them. The veil is removed, and then they can see. You see, spiritual power is released through revelation. That is why the psalmist prays in Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law." Why does he pray this? Because he understands that in our fleshly eyesight, we are blinded to the glory and the beauty of all that God is. And so we need to depend upon his grace for salvation, for sanctification, but also in order to see the beauty of all that God is in his word every time we open it. There is grace needed. So that is why he prays, "God, I pray for your grace to have eyes open to see beauty, wonder, glory when I read your word." Now, if we pray for that when we read the Bible, how much more do we need to pray for that kind of revelation, for God to reveal who he is in our evangelism? John 5:39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." So Jesus is rebuking the teachers of the law, the Pharisees again, saying, you know what? You know the Bible well. You know the law well. You know the prophets well. You've memorized these words well. And you think that because you have it memorized, because you have good quiet times in the Bible and you know it so well, that you have eternal life. But if you do not see Christ through the prophets, through the law, if you do not see Christ in all the word, then you do not truly know the God of the word. And so he's saying, you have the word in your mind, but you do not have it in your heart. You have all of these Bible verses in your mind, but until that knowledge, until that theology turns into doxology and worship of who Christ is, you do not know the God of the Bible yet. And that is the rebuke Jesus is giving to them. And so if in our reading and Bible meditation and memorization, if we need to pray for God's revelation, how much more must we pray for God's revelation in our evangelism? Amen? So in this 3 for Eternity campaign this year, I want to ask you, will you love your family and friends who do not know Christ yet? Will you love them enough to intercede for them? Pray for them. Pray that God will remove the veil from their eyes. Pray for a softening of heart. Pray that the restlessness that they experience, because I assure you, if they do not know Christ yet, they are restless. Because we can only find true peace and rest when we have found in our lives the rest that comes from being in Christ. And so pray that restlessness that they will go through, that worry, that anxiety, pray that it will only increase until it leads them to the foot of the cross. Amen? And so we want to pray for these things. Pray that God will send godly people into their lives. Pray for thoughts to be turned heavenward towards eternity. That they will begin wondering, what really will happen to my life after I die? Pray for these things. Pray for their salvation. Love them enough to intercede for their salvation. Amen? So that's the first thing. And we can all do this, right? And that is a way of loving them. But a second step that I want us to be involved with during this Lent season is to not only love them enough to intercede for them, but also to love them enough to invest. So everyone repeat, love them enough to invest. Meaning love them enough, love that person enough, love that relationship enough to invest your life, your time, your resources into that relationship during this season. And obviously beyond. Right? So love them enough by spending time together serving them. And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to see a story of how four friends brought their friend who is paralyzed to see Jesus as they invested into this relationship as well. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 1. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And when he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this is a fascinating story. Now, ultimately, this passage is showing the divinity, the divine nature of Jesus, the power of Christ to both forgive and to heal. In the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, Jesus is Lord over all. And so that's ultimately what this is revealing. But how did this opportunity for this physical healing and spiritual forgiveness and healing happen to this man? It happened through these four friends who decided to serve their brother and carry him to Jesus. You see, we need to remember that serving others will many times soften their hearts if they see your heart behind that service. That's the power of truly serving someone in love. You know, I saw a show from the U.S., a few episodes of it, and it was very interesting, called Undercover Boss. I don't know if you guys have seen that. But basically, it's a reality TV show where large companies, and the episodes that I saw was about 7-Eleven, Johnny Rockets, Subway. So these large companies that have chains all around the world, the CEO or another president or somebody in top leadership will disguise themselves as an entry-level employer. Like, I'm looking to get a job here. And so, you know, they have all these cameras. And so these regular workers, they've never met the front office people. So they don't know who they are. And so they don't realize that they're bossing around their boss, you know. So it's fascinating. But also there's a lot of really neat leadership lessons that you could learn through this show as well. Now, but in terms of the episodes that I saw, because they were international chains that they had, like 7-Elevens all around the world and stuff like that, what they would do is they would oftentimes visit for example, a 7-Eleven that's doing very poorly, and they would also visit a 7-Eleven that's doing really well. And they want to see what's making the store that's going very well, what are the characteristics that makes it so successful? What are the factors that makes it so good? And so they would do these things. But one factor that I found in all the episodes that I saw is that whenever there was a store that was doing extremely well, the common denominator factor was that there were people in management or leadership there that knew how to serve people well. There was great customer service. There were people who went beyond the call of duty to truly love their customers. And as a result, the everyday customers who came, they developed a loyalty to this particular store because of the people who worked there. So they saw in their hearts a true heart of a servant that served them out of genuine love. And that genuine service and love drew them, opened their wallets, drew their hearts, and gave them their loyalty instead. See, and we need to remember that we've experienced that as well. If you were in the U.S. at all, whenever you're at a restaurant and somebody serves you extremely well, they're smiling at you, they remember your name, they remember the order and even who ordered what, and like, they serve you very well, you're happy to give them a good tip. Now, of course, in Korea, you're even happier that you don't have to tip in this country, right? But that's another story, right? But when we are served very well, it opens our hearts towards the one serving. And we need to understand that for the sake of their salvation, for the sake of the gospel, it's not about manipulation or trying to be somebody that we're not. We want to do whatever it takes to draw people to Jesus. Amen? And if there is a way to soften people's hearts, we want to do it. And one of the ways to do it is by investing into that life and genuinely with love serving them. Finding ways to serve them and be a blessing to them. So because of that reason, also, we'd love to have you serve in OEM and be a servant to those that God brings into this ministry. But for this season, I really want to challenge you out of love and out of love for their soul. As you're praying for three people, as you're investing and interceding for them, pray that God will give you an opportunity to love them into the kingdom of God. You see, when physical needs are met, it will oftentimes prepare the hearts and soften the heart to be ready for a spiritual encounter with Jesus as well. After Jesus encountered this man, even though he wanted physical healing, what's the first thing that he said? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then the Pharisees, "What? You don't have the power to forgive sins. Only God does." All right, what's harder to say? Get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. And then what does he do? He brings physical healing to show that just as God, Jesus, could easily say your sins are forgiven, that was proven to be the case, that he has the power also to heal and forgive and restore as he brought healing to this paralytic man. And so Jesus understood that there are times when we need to meet the physical needs of people in order for them to be spiritually ready to encounter him as well. And that is why in this ministry we stress often that the gospel must be both declared and demonstrated. Of course, the highest priority of the gospel is the declaration. It is the message of it. It is the message of the cross. We do not compromise it. We do not add to it. We state this over and over again in our ministry, that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. That is the centrality priority of the gospel. But that is not the only component of the gospel. The gospel must be declared, yes, but also must be demonstrated. It must be verbal, but it also must be visible. People need to see and taste, experience the love of Jesus, not just hear about it. They need to see it through his body, the church, through you and me. Amen. So on a practical level, again, I encourage you to pray for three people to come to Resurrection Sunday this year. And as you do, and in the days ahead, invest into that relationship. Spend time together. Take them out for a meal with no strings attached. And look for opportunities to serve them. Listen to their needs. Because I assure you, if you begin praying for them, God's going to begin moving in their lives. And so listen for opportunities. Listen for needs. Listen to concerns of their lives. And love them as you listen. That's what we want to do. So love them enough to intercede for them. Love them enough to invest into those relationships. And third, love them enough to invite. So everyone repeat, love them enough to invite. God can use an invitation to lead someone unto salvation. Look at John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." How did Nathanael come to know Jesus? Two ways. First of all, it was through testimony. Philip tells Nathanael, we have found the Messiah, the one that the laws and the prophets spoke of. We have found Jesus, the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. He understood Scripture, points to Jesus. And so he testifies. He's sharing his testimony. I've encountered the living Jesus. And then after his testimony, he gives an invitation. He says, does anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and meet Jesus. Come and hear his words for yourself. God can use invitation in the process towards salvation. Many of you came to faith because someone invited you to church. It could have been to OEM. It could have been your home church back where you first came from. But someone invited you to come and hear the gospel. And through that, your eternity was changed. And what we want to do is we want to love them enough. And just as you were saved in that capacity, we want to love them enough by inviting them to encounter Jesus for themselves. It is one of the greatest honors in the world to lead someone to Christ, and it is an honor to play a part in that person's salvation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, the first couple of years that we did this, a few years back, literally hundreds of people gave their lives to Christ for the first time. It is a worthwhile investment into their souls for all of eternity. So this is a worthwhile endeavor to partake in. You know, evangelism has always been a pretty big passion of mine, ever since I got saved when I was in junior high and throughout high school. It kept increasing in urgency for my life. But what fueled my urgency came from a mistake that I made. And I want to share that huge neglect that I made many years ago. You know, during my junior and senior year in high school, I functioned and I served as youth group president, kind of like the leader of our youth group and stuff like that. And there were seasons within those 2 years that we didn't have a youth pastor. And so I kind of functioned as the shepherd of our group. Sometimes I was called upon to preach. And so I wanted to care for them, and God started growing a shepherding heart during that time period. And we had about 80 to 100 people within our youth group. And so I would talk with them on Sundays. I would call them during the week. And so I'd rotate between all 80 to 100 people, even though my parents, I'm sure, didn't appreciate the phone bills that came out of that. But I wanted to just kind of see how they were doing. Now, one of our new youth group members, he just entered youth group. He was in junior high. He was an extremely gifted ice hockey player. And so he would travel most of the year. He would travel throughout different states, but also internationally. And I still remember that so many times, I would be wondering when he would be back in church. He wouldn't show up for many Sundays. And I would go through my list and try to call people. And for the first several times, I would call and he's not home. He's still traveling or he's busy or something like that. And it got to the point where whenever I would get to his name later on, I would always pause and be like, oh man, he's probably not home. Maybe I'll talk to him next time I see him on Sunday. But I would always end up eventually not calling him. And I would say, next time. Next time he comes around. Next time I see him. Next time the opportunity comes, I'll talk to him and see how he is. I was not sure about his spiritual condition. Because again, he did not attend church for quite a number of years because of his grueling schedule. But one Sunday morning, on a very cold winter Sunday morning, I should say, we arrived at church with the news that just the night before, that Saturday night, the night before church, he was finishing up his league season for that year, and their bus from a neighboring state was on this bridge that had a lot of ice, and it skid, and the bus tumbled over the bridge, and he died. And so we came to church that Sunday morning to the utter shocking, horrific news that our brother, our dear friend in this youth group, had passed away. Now, as horrible as the news was, the thought that kept recurring into my mind was him standing before God, being sentenced to a life apart from God forever. But right after I would have that image, the second image that I had was I was also there. And he turned to me, says, Eddie, you were the president of youth group and you never told me about this message? And that dialogue would haunt me for quite some months. You never told me? How come you never told me? It was a hard one to swallow for the remaining time as youth group president. Now, I know that we're not meant to live under guilt or regrets, and that should not drive our walk with God. But for my final year of high school, it haunted me. And I think in a good way. It haunted me so much so that I vowed that before I graduate high school, I'm going to tell everybody that I know in high school and people that I don't know, as many people as I can, I'm going to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether they reject it, receive it, that's up to them, that's up to God. But I do not want to graduate with any more regrets on that level. And so I did. And so that, again, that image of Judgment Day conversation, it really lingered with me for quite some time. And while I was there in high school, I made that vow for my final year. I was entering my final year there, and I started doing that. Every lunch break, I would hurry up, eat my lunch. I would find people to sit next to that I didn't even know sometimes. I'd share the gospel. Every study hour, I had this teacher who kind of called me her pet, and so she gave me this pass that got me out of any class that I wanted to. Get this. It got me out of any class that I wanted to at any time. And so I kind of used that a little bit my final senior year. And so whenever I felt like I understood this lesson or lecture, I would whip out that pass. She was pretty high up, as you could tell. And so I took advantage of that for the gospel's sake. And so lunch breaks, study breaks, so many things, I would use that. And whenever I would get out of the class, I would go to our, there is a hangout area outside, there is cafeteria, those are two main areas where people are just chilling. And so I would approach people. And there are times that I would approach groups of people. I'm talking like, there, you know, in high school, you only sit and eat with your cool group, right? Whoever your group is, I didn't care. I just went there. It's like there was this group of like 10 people. I would sit down and say, hey, what's up, guys? They'd all be looking at, yo, who are you and why are you talking to me, you know? And I didn't care. And I'd start, these are the conversations, this is what I would do throughout my final year in high school. I'd say, hey, did you ever think about eternity? Did you ever think about what would happen when you die? And they'd be like, in their sandwich, like, no, you know? And so they're looking at this freakish Korean kid who's like talking to them. But I would do that. I would draw their attention and I'd say, hey, so, no, but seriously, what do you think will happen when you die? And I would draw the attention for them to start thinking about eternity. And I said, do you know for sure that if you died, that you'd go to heaven? They're like, I'm not sure. And I'd share the gospel. After I share the gospel, I go, do you want to receive Jesus? Do you want to pray? And again, you have to realize, they're hanging out with their cool buddies, right? And they're like, I don't know, maybe later. And you know what I would say? I'd say this. You know what else the Bible says? The Bible says, Jesus says, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed of him. And so, but also on the flip side, but if you boast and brag about God, God's going to boast and brag about you. So, you know, who cares about what these people, are you going to be ashamed of him right now? And they also, let's pray, you know? So I got so many people to pray during this season. And I share this not to boast, but I share this because I want you to learn from my mistake. What drove me to that sense of urgency with the gospel was understanding that I do not know when my last day will be. You do not know when your last day will be, and you do not know when your loved one's last day will be. And if we truly love them, if we truly love them, then we desire for their salvation. Amen. And so I know this is speaking to some of you right now because you've been just thinking about talking to somebody for years. And I want you to start putting those prayers into some more strategic plans. Say, God, give me an opportunity, and keep your eyes open for an opportunity to share the gospel. If you do not know how to articulate the gospel, you know, because when I was younger, I never had a problem approaching people, talking to people, or even bringing up God, but I didn't know how to clearly articulate the gospel until I took Evangelism Explosion. And that's one of the first classes that I instituted when I came on board in OEM. I wanted us to learn this course. Take it with Pastor Mike, he leads it now. But if you're unsure, if that's you, that... because that was me for many years. I was okay talking to people, talking about God, but I didn't know how to formulate the gospel clearly. That class will help you to do that, right? But find a way to make sure that you, when someone asks you point blank, I want to be a Christian, you'll be able to know how to respond. Amen? You see, taking a step of courage and faith to share the gospel with someone is probably one of the greatest steps of courage you could ever take. You may be nervous today, but you'll be thankful that you did for all of eternity. So for this season of Lent, we want to encourage you to understand the spiritual significance of preparing your hearts in this Lent season to get ready to celebrate the risen Christ on Resurrection Sunday. What better way to ready your heart than to invest your life in prayer, in relationship building, and inviting someone to hear the eternal life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Let's pray. So let's commit to interceding, investing, inviting a few people. And who knows, maybe someone will be in heaven because of you this year. First and foremost, can I ask that God will give you courage, conviction, that you will never be ashamed of the gospel or his name? Can you pray for godly courage right now? Can you pray that God will make Romans 1:16 pound in your heart that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe? Can you pray that God will embed Acts 20:24 in the depths of your heart that however I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace? Can we pray for godly courage to grow within our hearts this Lent season? That we will never be ashamed of his name. There is only gain for those who surrender to Jesus. You are offering them the greatest gift in all of creation, in all of existence. There's nothing to be ashamed of, ever. So let's pray for that courage to grow within our hearts. Can we do that? Let's pray for a few moments right now and pray that that godly courage and conviction of treasuring Christ and treasuring the gospel would increase this year. Let's pray.